Don and I have been good friends for a long time, and I appreciate his invitation to come and speak. I told him last year, and I've been on this lectureship, I don't know, 7, 8 years in a row. I told him last year, Don, I said, you don't have to invite me every year to speak on this lectureship. It won't affect our friendship if you don't invite me. So he didn't invite me. We're still friends. So he called me a few weeks ago and said, Brother Duggar has absconded to Tennessee, and would you fill in for us? And I was delighted. We had planned on coming anyway. This is really kind of a neat assignment. I didn't have to worry too much about that manuscript. That's one of the hard parts about doing a lectureship like this, is getting that manuscript ready and then trying to change that lecture into a sermon. So with this assignment, try to hatch me up a sermon. I tried to con him into letting me have the topic, Do I Make You My Enemy, by telling you the truth, because I'd preached on that at the summer series at Cleburne back in the summer. So I had that one already in the can, but No, it got to be this topic, so I had to go work up something new. I was doing quite well this morning until Brother Ed mentioned mold and mildew and fungus and all that stuff, and the sinus drainage. All of a sudden, I started coughing back there, and my sinuses started draining. Got me a cup of water up here. We'll see if we can get through. I wish people wouldn't bring those matters up. I'm sure it's all in my head, but starting to get in my throat. We have a great topic here. The question is, who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? Galatians 5, verse 7. Let's look at this in its context. Well, I'm going to read the whole passage. It begins by saying, you were running well. Who hindered you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion came not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. So that's verses 7 through 9. This is truly one of the great questions in the Bible. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? It's a good question to ask backsliders. You know, we have people who are faithful for a period of time, and then they begin to backslide, as we say. They begin to miss services. They begin to go in another direction. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? It's a good question for backsliders, but it's also a good question for those of us who are gathered here today. It's a good question for us to ponder, those of us who consider ourselves faithful, those of us who consider ourselves orthodox. Remember, Paul said, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And this is a good question for us all to take heed to. And so as we consider this question, there are a few points that we need to keep in mind. There's some things we want to learn. I hope that we learn something. I learned a number of things in preparing for this, and I hope that there are some things that we can gain from our study together today. We need to know something of the background of the Galatian letter and the background of this particular question. Why is it that Paul is asking this question of these churches of Galatia? Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? These brethren were obviously at some point obeying the truth. They were doing well, Paul says. But then someone hindered them. Who or what hindered them? We need to answer that question. And then thirdly, how does this apply to us today? And what practical applications can we make to our own hearts and our own lives? So first of all, let's ask, what was the occasion of the question? The Galatian letter, of course, is a theme on the general subject of liberty in Christ. The gospel, in a nutshell, is found in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4, where Paul says, speaking of Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. So this is the gospel that Paul preached. It was a gospel that he received not from man, but by revelation. Notice Galatians chapter 1 and verse 11, but I make known unto you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul makes the same claim in many other places. For example, in Ephesians 3 and verse 3, Paul says, how that by revelation was made known unto me the mystery, which I wrote before in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may perceive my understanding in the mystery of Christ, namely that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow partakers of the promise through the gospel. Paul's message came by revelation. Here is a claim for inspiration. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12, Paul says, "Now we received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is from God, that we might freely know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but words which the Spirit teacheth," combining spiritual things with spiritual words. Paul's claim of inspiration in Galatians, Ephesians, and here in 1 Corinthians is calculated to demonstrate and remind them of the message that he brought to them was not the message of man. He didn't hatch this up himself, but this is a message that is from God. And he received this by revelation, or as we would say, inspiration, God breathing into the writers of the Bible the things that he wanted them to write or to speak. So later on in 1 Corinthians, for example, in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37, Paul says, "Let him that thinketh he's spiritual," if any man claims to be spiritual, "let him take knowledge of the fact that the things that I write unto you, they are the commandment of the Lord." So you had some people that were going around claiming that they were speaking for God, but were not. Paul reminds those Corinthian brethren that truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you. Paul's message came in the demonstration of the Spirit and power. He came with the credentials of apostleship, namely the miraculous gifts of the Spirit. Paul makes that defense in numerous letters, and here in Galatians, he makes this same defense. Notice in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6, "I marvel," he says, "that you are so quickly turning away or removing from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, should preach unto you any gospel other than that which we," that is, we apostles, "have preached unto you, let him be anathema." Let him be irrevocably cut off from Christ. When we come to the fifth chapter of the book of Galatians, Paul has made that defense. He has already set the stage now for what he's going to say in chapter 5. Notice with me Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Since what he said is true about the way he received this message, that this is from the revelation from God, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working by love." Now you see he has pinpointed the problem in the churches of Galatia. He has stated clearly what these Judaizing teachers were saying, what it is that has hindered these Galatian brethren. These false teachers who came in and tried to denigrate Paul, saying that Paul is nothing and that they must observe certain tenets of the law of Moses, primarily circumcision, but there were other things involved. And so they began preaching a hybrid gospel, one that, yes, it taught the truth of the gospel of Christ, all right, but added to it the law of Moses, primarily this rite of circumcision. And so they wanted to add certain tenets of the law of Moses to the gospel, and Paul says this is a hindrance to their obeying the truth. Now let's look at this matter of circumcision, a matter of law or a matter of custom. Remember that circumcision was a religious rite instituted by God as a sign of his covenant with Abraham back in Exodus chapter 17. Now after the inauguration of the new covenant, circumcision was no longer a religious obligation. Galatians chapter 5 verse 6, we just read that. In Christ Jesus, there is neither circumcision nor uncircumcision, but faith working in love. That's what we have in Christ. Now, some Jewish Christians continued to practice circumcision as a custom. Nothing wrong with that, as long as it's a matter of custom. But if it's a matter of law, if you're binding that and making that a part of the Christian system, then Paul says you're wrong. For example, Paul, you remember, had Timothy, whose father was a Gentile, had Timothy circumcised in order to help in teaching the Jews in the region of Galatia. Look at Acts chapter 16 and verse 2. And this is the very region where this letter was addressed, the churches of Galatia. And so why is it that Paul has Timothy circumcised? And then when we come to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 1, Paul refuses to have Titus circumcised. Titus was a Greek, but he would not stand for it. Why not? Well, here's the difference. The difference is that the Jews were insisting that Titus be circumcised as a matter of religion, as a matter of salvation. And Paul wouldn't have any part of that. And so Paul refused to have Titus circumcised, allowed Timothy to be circumcised. In fact, he had Timothy circumcised as a matter of custom, but not a matter of law. Come with me to Galatians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Paul says, "Then after 14 years I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation, and communicated to them the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage." Now notice verse 5. "To whom we did not yield submission even for 1 hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you." So, circumcision as a matter of custom, no problem. But if you're going to make it a matter of religion, then you've got a problem, because it's not authorized. We can use this principle in a number of ways. For example, washing of feet. It's fine custom. Now, in the days of Jesus and the apostles in the first century, this was a matter of hospitality. It was a custom. And it was on one occasion that Jesus demonstrated hospitality and the attitude of humility and of service in washing his disciples' feet. But that was a matter of custom, not a matter of law, not a matter of salvation. For someone to bring that in and make it a religious act is unauthorized. So here is a matter that is morally right, but religiously wrong. As a matter of custom, it's fine. But when you turn it over and make it a religious act, then you cause it to be sinful. It's not wrong for parents to have their little boy babies circumcised. They can do that without sinning. But if they make that a matter of salvation, they make that a test of faith, then they sin because it's not authorized. Well, we move on. Paul says, "Ye were running well." Paul's statement implies progress. You were running well. The Christian life, indeed, is to be progressive. 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, "But grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Christian life is to be a life of progression, of growth. And, the New Testament speaks of a child of God when one is born again of the water and the Spirit, becomes a child of God. He's an infant, spiritually speaking. And the admonition is, as newborn babes, to seek the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby unto salvation. Those who are babes are not able to partake of strong meat. And so the language is quite clear that there is a spiritual infancy, and then one is to progress out of that into a spiritual maturity. the brethren at Corinth were having difficulty along this line. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul calls them babes. He said, you're yet carnally minded. You haven't grown and developed like you should. The Hebrew writer uses the same kind of language. He says, wherefore by reason of time you ought to be teachers. You have need that someone teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. We are to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are to add to our faith virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience and godliness and brotherly kindness and love. And Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning there in verse 5 and on through the end of that section, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you should neither be barren nor unfruitful under the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But there shall be given unto you an abundant entrance into the eternal kingdom. So the Christian life is to be a life of progression. Ye were running well. Evidently, the brethren there were doing all right for a period of time, but go back to chapter 1 again. I marvel that you are so quickly removing from him who called you. And so evidently, they were making good progress, but there was something that hindered them. Ye were running well. And the Christian life is often depicted in Scripture as a race. Hebrews chapter 12, seeing that we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every sin and the weight that does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And there the Hebrew writer pictures the Christian life as a race. As we might enter a great Colosseum. I grew up in the shadow of the Los Angeles Colosseum, and I remember going over there as a child to see races that were run, track meets. And we went over there. I went over there one time with the Boy Scouts. Saw the some of the great football games in that great stadium. And you stand down on that field and you look up at the stands. And you see the great throng of people there. And that's what the Hebrew writer is picturing for us. Seeing that we are encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run with patience the race set before us. So he pictures those ancient Olympic games. And here is this great cloud of witnesses that he has listed in Hebrews chapter 11. These great heroes of faith. And seeing that we have these people as witnesses, demonstrating that it can be done, we need to lay aside every sin and the weight that so easily besets us, and run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Jesus has run that race before us. And we look down at the end of the race, we see the tape across the finish line, and we see Jesus there. He was there at the beginning. He's the author of our faith. He'll be there at the end. We need to keep our eyes focused on the Lord. So the Christian life is spoken of as a race. In 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 24, Paul says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Again, the metaphor of the race. Now, in the ancient games, only one would win the prize. Of course, you can't take these metaphors too far. There are going to be more than one. But remember this, Jesus did remind us in the Sermon on the Mount that few there be that find it. Relatively few are going to find that eternal home. The way is narrow and it's straitened. That is, it's difficult. This race that we're running has a lot of hindrances along the way. And we're warned here in this very question that we're studying together this morning about those hindrances. You were running well. What did hinder you, or who hindered you that you should not obey the truth? It's a good question to ask. We look around us and we see our fellow Christians, some who at one time were very faithful and who are now no longer faithful to the Lord. We can look around and we can name numerous gospel preachers who at one time were strong in the faith. They were running well. Who hindered them, or what hindered them, that they're no longer obeying the truth? We need to take heed to what Paul is asking here, and we need to ask that question today. In Philippians 2 and verse 16, Paul says, "Holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain." Now here he's using this idea of running in a little bit different sense. Paul is running, but as he does so, it's like he is sort of a coach. And he's admonishing those that he's teaching, those that he's coaching, as it were, that they hold fast to the word of life. Why? Because if you don't, then it's, in a sense, I've labored in vain. I've been running in vain, trying to help you. You know, Paul worried about that. He mentions that, you know, that it's possible for the teacher to labor and to teach and his work be burned up, be lost. But if the teacher continues to be faithful, he himself shall be saved. And yet even that is an amazing feat. And so the idea of running in the race is throughout the scriptures, and here we have the same metaphor. Ye were running well. You were on the track. You were out there. You have this great cloud of witnesses. You were running well. Who hindered you that you should not obey the truth? Paul does not name a specific person here. Maybe that there were more than one of these false teachers who were, as it were, following Paul around. He'd go and establish a congregation. It seems like no sooner than he would get a congregation started and move on to start another one that these Judaizing teachers would just move in behind him. And so it may have been a number of false teachers. Who did hinder you? Well, whoever it was, Paul assures us that he shall bear his judgment. Notice verse 10. There is a judgment that the false teacher will bear. And it's already been stated very carefully in chapter 5, verse 4. You're severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace. In chapter 1, he said, though we are an angel from heaven should preach unto you any gospel other than that which we have preached unto you, let him be what? Anathema. One translation says accursed. Literally, let him be irrevocably cut off from Christ. And so the false teacher that comes around and perverts the gospel of Christ bears his judgment. And the judgment is he shall be irrevocably cut off from Christ. That's eternal punishment, friends. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? Now, there's nothing said of their losing faith in Christ. They had not stopped worshiping. No doubt these churches in Galatia were still observing the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. No doubt they were still passing the collection plate. No doubt they were still singing and praying. But something was wrong. They had been hindered from obeying the truth. Let's look at the word truth. The truth with the article makes it objective. And our brother Massey, I think, talked on this yesterday. The word truth is used, like the word faith is used, in different senses. When you have the article, it indicates an objective standard. The truth is synonymous with the gospel, with the scheme of redemption, the plan of salvation. These people are still attending worship. They're still going through the motions, but something has been added that perverts the gospel, and therefore their worship is in vain. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? And so this is very much like the word faith. Contend earnestly for the faith, Jude 3. The article in front of the word faith makes it objective. It's the system of salvation. This is Christianity itself. This is the scheme of redemption. So when you have the article, It makes it objective. Galatians 2 and verse 5 says that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. This is the gospel that proclaims righteousness apart from the law of Moses. It's the truth of the gospel that we are to continue in. Now then, if we take the article away, and there are some translations that seem to remove the article. Truth without the article denotes that which is true, which basically is the same thing by implication. The idea is that although they have not entirely left the church, they are not obeying the truth. They have ceased to follow that which has been revealed to them by the Apostle Paul, which he's already said came to him not by the will of man, but through revelation of Jesus Christ. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? The verb obey means to lend a compliant ear to advice or to persuasion. It means to hearken, as in Romans 2 and verse 8, but unto them that are factious and obey not the truth, but obey unrighteousness, shall be wrath and indignation, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that worketh evil. The verb is in the present tense and shows the continual action. We must continue to attend to the gospel and to follow the gospel. And so we are to continue. One step does not make a walk. Who did hinder you that you should not continue to obey the truth is a literal translation of what Paul is saying. Notice verse 8. This persuasion came not of him that calleth you. Well, he's not talking about Paul. He's talking about the Lord himself. It is the Lord who does the calling. So it did not come from God. It came from men. And the present tense means that he calls and keeps on calling. God continues to call us through the gospel. I marvel that you are so quickly removing from him who called you unto another gospel. God called them in the grace of Christ. Men call to another gospel. They pervert the gospel of Christ. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 15 says, it is no great thing, therefore, if his ministers also fashion themselves as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. The gospel that Paul brought to them was accompanied, as we've already noted, by miraculous gifts, by the signs of an apostle. The message that they are now giving heed to is a message that has come by way of false teachers who are under a curse. Anathema. Though we are an angel from heaven should preach unto you any gospel other than that which we have preached unto you, let him be irrevocably cut off. And so this was a message that had a curse attached to it. Notice verse 9, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Paul says the same thing to the Corinthian brethren, 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? In both passages, the leaven is an element of evil. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the leaven here is the evil of immorality. In Galatians chapter 5, the evil is false doctrine. But a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump, whether it's a leaven of immorality, as in 1 Corinthians 5, or the leaven of false doctrine in Galatians chapter 5. Both cases, the implication is clear, and the application ought to be made today. A congregation can be permeated with evil. A very small amount of error can permeate an entire congregation. Ye were running well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? Now, this false doctrine regarding circumcision was being spread throughout those Galatian churches by these false teachers, and it placed all of them in danger of being overtaken by Satan. And they had already begun to practice other tenets of the law of Moses. Notice Galatians chapter 4 and verse 10. You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid of you, lest by any means I have bestowed labor upon you in vain. Little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Brethren, we need to be awake and on guard against the leaven of immorality, the leaven of false doctrine. We need this lesson today, dear friends. how does it apply to our situation today? It's, as we said, it's a good question to ask backsliders, but it's a question that we need to ponder and ask ourselves. We need to learn the lessons that Paul taught to the Galatian Christians. Number one, it is possible to fall from grace. Paul told those Galatian brethren, you who would be justified by the law, ye have fallen from grace. Number two, it's not enough just to begin to live the Christian life. We must continue to obey the truth. As we've said, one step does not make a walk. We need to understand that there must be a continual obeying the truth. He who answers Christ's insistent call must give himself his life, his all, without one backward look. He who puts his hand to the plow and looks backward, Jesus said, is not fit for the kingdom of heaven. And then he says simply, remember Lot's wife. These Galatian brethren were looking back to the law, and they were in danger of losing their souls. And so we need to look forward. We need to understand that there must be a continuance. We must continue to run the race that is set before us. Thirdly, Christians can be hindered from doing what is right. Now, time would fail us to talk about all of the hindrances that may come. We've talked about immorality. We've talked about false doctrine. We could talk about evil companions that corrupt good morals, 1 Corinthians 15:33, our worldliness, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the vain glory of life. These are not of the Father, but are of the world, and the world passes away in the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of the Father shall endure. Demas hath forsaken me, Paul said, having loved this present world. The things of this world can hinder us from obeying the truth. Our jobs can be a hindrance, keep us from obeying the truth. Too many people who are too busy making a living that they don't have time to make a life. We've already talked today about tribulation and anguish and persecution and nakedness and peril and sword. A lot of things that can hinder us. But these aren't the things that were hindering these brethren in the churches of Galatia. It was false doctrine. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And that's the other thing we need to learn, is that a small amount of false doctrine can permeate an entire congregation and cause people to lose their souls. Those who give heed to false teachers may find themselves irrevocably cut off from Christ. And therefore, the question of the hour is, ye were running well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? We can ask it of the backslider, but we need to make the application in our own hearts and our own lives. And let's take the message home with us, that we need to ever be vigilant and be watchful, because we have an adversary, the devil, who walks about seeking whom he may devour. And he had pretty well decimated the churches of Galatia. And this letter was written to these churches to counteract that false doctrine. And let's remember this, dear brethren. Times have not changed that much. Some people are alarmed because they find problems in the church today. It's always been that way. Got 21 letters of the New Testament written for what purpose? To deal with problems in the Lord's body, in the Lord's church. What we need to do is take those messages and make application today so that we don't fall into the same condemnation as these brethren. So you look into your own heart and your own life, and if there are changes that need to be made, then make them. And if you need to press this lesson home in your home congregation, then be sure that you follow Paul's admonition here and warning that he gives to those brethren. Thank you so much. Thank you.